Good evening. Glad to see everyone back here this afternoon. For those that were in class this morning, I've already received a couple of comments. They didn't know they were getting double dosed with me today. I apologize. I heard a couple of amens around here. If you have your Bibles this evening, and I hope that you do, please turn to Luke chapter 13. That will be the text we'll be looking at this afternoon. And while you're turning there, let me take a moment to say how grateful I am for this opportunity to stand before you all this evening. I was flattered when I was asked to do it, and humbled, and very appreciative to be able to speak this afternoon. Luke chapter 13, I was thinking earlier this week about some of the natural disasters that have occurred recently in the recent weeks. We all know about the hurricanes that struck Texas and Florida, Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma. The devastation that those folks are just now starting to sift through. Some of you may have heard about the flooding that's going on in different parts of the world. The earthquake, biggest earthquake to hit Mexico in I think 100 years, I read somewhere. And sometimes it's hard to get our heads wrapped around those sorts of things, and when we begin to ask questions and why are these things happening, things of that nature. So what we want to talk about tonight is what God's Word says when things are going on like this. It's a turbulent world we live in, and oftentimes it is difficult to think about why things are happening. So if you'll indulge me here for just a little bit this evening, we're going to talk about that. Again, our text is Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In the light of everything that's going on in the world today, North Korea, nuclear threats, turmoil in governments all over the world, we desperately, desperately need to pause and see what Scripture tells us about these things. What did Jesus say regarding questions like we just read? It's one of the things that I love about Scripture. It's not distant from our lives. It's not outside of the things that we deal with. It talks about things that occur in our lives every day, right now, where we're at. When you think about disasters, you can really break those down into two categories: natural disasters and moral disasters. Natural disasters are things that we're all familiar with. We just talked about the hurricanes. We talked about the flooding going on in places like Bangladesh. Moral disasters are things like 40 million displaced refugees in the country that was formerly known as Burma due to genocide, the crimes that are being committed against those people just because they're from a different culture. We think about the abuse that goes on in this country. We think about, I know recently this morning, I saw many of you have probably seen where the trial for Holly Bobo's murder has been going on and the atrocities that were committed against her. It's a little closer to home. So we read a text like this, and then we think about, well, what does it mean? Now, there are some things in this text that we're not completely sure of. understand, this is an account that is exclusive and unique to the book of Luke. So there's not any cross-reference that we can go back and try to fill in blanks. It's a teaching from Jesus, and we see two events described here. One a natural disaster, one a moral disaster. We don't know the details of what happened with those Jews making sacrifices in the temple that day, but apparently Roman troopers ambushed them and murdered them. And we don't know the details exactly of why a tower fell and killed 18 people. What we do know is one was committed intentionally. Pictures of both types of disasters that we're talking about. And people were asking Jesus to comment on these. What was his answer? How did he explain it? Many of us, no doubt, have asked those same questions when we see things going on. Because to be real honest, if we've not, I would question the human side of us, because at some point we've all questioned why things are happening. How do we explain this? So we're going to look at three, maybe four, depending on time. I'll go through them kind of quickly. Points this evening that I hope we can glean some understanding from. The first one is this: this world is not predictable for any of us. There's no place anywhere on this planet that is 100% safe for anyone in this room. It is unpredictable. In both of these situations that we just read about, I'm sure neither of those groups saw that coming that day. We could try to justify it and say, right, wrong place, the wrong time. We do that a lot. The truth is, it just isn't predictable. I'm sure, like many of us, some of those folks got up that morning and headed to the temple to make their sacrifices and thought, I'm going to go to temple, I'm going to worship, I'm going to make my sacrifices, and then I'm going to run some errands, whatever the case was. But understand, in first century Jerusalem, there's probably not a safer place you could think of to be than inside the temple making sacrifices. They did not think anything would happen to them. The tower at Siloam, by all accounts, historically, was probably a watchtower to guard the city gates. Nobody knew that would fall that day. It's unpredictable. That's how life comes at us sometimes. It's unpredictable. There are some in this room that I know have picked up their phone to answer a call at some point, and the voice on the other end said some things that changed their life. It turned their world upside down. This world is unpredictable. You go to the doctor for a routine exam, and the news that you get changes things. Life is unpredictable, and it is certainly not guaranteed. None of us are guaranteed to get through this evening, this week, this month, this service. We're not guaranteed anything. And I don't mean this to be depressing, but I do mean it to be eye-opening. The American theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote in his book Resolutions, "Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." And when I read this, I thought the same thing many of you probably are. How depressing. Who would want to go through life like that? Why would you want to get up every day and remind yourself that at some point you are going to die? Here's why. It's important that we remember that our degrees, our jobs, our incomes, our homes guarantee us nothing in this life. And if we cling to those, it's in vain, because at the end of it all gets burned up. It's important because in light of what's going on, the adversary would like nothing more for us to turn on CNN and throw our hands up and go, "It's hopeless, why bother?" That brings us to our second point this evening. Death is the penalty of sin that plagues us all. We don't like to talk about that much in society today because it's hard to hear. We don't like to talk about what the penalty of sin is because that's harsh and that's hard. But it is also real and it is also true. The people who were questioning Jesus in Luke 13 believed that tragedy happened to people because of their sin. John chapter 9, remember the man that was born blind? And the people questioned and said, "Why was he born blind? Why is he blind? Is it because of his parents' sin or his sin?" Or Job's friends, supposed friends. And they saw what had occurred in Job's life, how his children had been killed, and they said, "Well, Job, obviously you've sinned against God, or at least your children have." Jesus' response is what we have to pay attention to. He confronted them with the reality that they're all sinners, we're all sinners, and we're all equally deserving of the penalty. Twice in that passage, in verse 2, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way, because they died this way? I tell you, no." Again in verse 4, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because of their suffering this way? I tell you, no. The fact that these people died during these events has nothing to do with their righteousness or unrighteousness. It is the penalty of sin from a fallen mankind. He's not telling them they're innocent. He's telling them that unless you repent, you likewise will have the same. No one was innocent. We've all sinned. We've heard it our entire life coming up in church. We've all sinned. But be careful, because any attempt to compare our sin to another's sin is just fruitless. Now, I do want to be careful here, because there are examples in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, where God brought about calamity as his judgment. But in Luke, what he's very clearly saying is it's not our place to play God and determine what sin caused what. When we realize that, the question should change. And the question should go to, why did this happen to them, to why hasn't it happened to me? That's not how we think. We think when something bad happens to us that it's unfair. And that God's okay as long as we're living in prosperity and things are going our way. That's not the way Jesus sees it. Instead, he affirms that the sinfulness of all people and the penalty for sin is death. Now, don't miss this, because I'm just as guilty of it as anyone else. We've all questioned at some point, how could God allow this, when all along we fail to realize that the only reason we have breath right now where we sit is because of the grace of an almighty creator God. It's a different way to think. We're called out to be different. His mercy is the only reason that mankind was never cast out into eternal suffering. So please don't get caught in that trap of thinking that when something happens, when bad things happen to people, that it's because of something they did, or because their sin is greater than yours or mine. It harkens back to the Pharisee who prayed, God, thank you that I am not as bad as this poor guy over here. When we let the world in, we often measure sin by our standard, by the world's standard. If you were in class this morning, I filled in for Ryan, and one of the comments I made this morning was, we don't set the standard. We don't determine it. But often we think we do, and we expect God to bend to our moral code. Our third point this evening, we must repent and be reconciled to God. Because these things remind us that we live in a world that's full of sin, they remind us that the penalty for sin is death. We need reconciliation. In Luke 13, Jesus is addressing a Jewish crowd who had grown cold, and they'd lost sight of their own sinfulness and their own need for repentance. But he doesn't take those questions and turn it into a dialogue about the mysteries of God. He uses that as a chance to explain why bad things like this happen to people. He preached from the very beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message that we've all seen. We see it through the book of Acts. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That's what repenting is. It's turning away. We've heard this dozens of times. The world's not predictable. Death is the penalty for sin. So Jesus says repent. This is how you get around this. You repent. Don't try to sit there and figure out what's going on. That's what he's saying to these people. Don't question it. Things like this are going to happen. This is how you reconcile yourself. Repent. We've talked about it. Death is inevitable for all of us. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. It is pointless to ask when the next hurricane's coming, when the next storm's coming, when the next tornado's coming. What you need to ask is, where are you with God right now? Have you grown apathetic in your relationship with God? Have you grown distant? Those are way more important questions than where the next storm's coming from. Psalm 51 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. That is good news. He's a merciful God who will blot out your transgressions. That is good news. He sent Jesus to pay the price that we could not, so we could have a way to reconcile ourselves back to him. That's good news. And I'm right on track, which is good. I started out with 12 of these points, and I whittled it down. Well, Ryan called me, and he told me to go long. That way, next week, he'll look great. That didn't happen. The final point this evening, and the lesson is yours, we must live with urgency for what matters in eternity. Let's think about the weight of the text that we're studying this evening. Life is fleeting. It's unpredictable. Psalm 39:4 says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. James 4:14, a verse that we're all familiar with. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. We're a vapor. We've all read that and studied it dozens of times, I'm sure. Here one moment, gone the next. It is important that we live with urgency today for eternity. Every single one of us here will stand before an almighty God one day. And on your own, you wouldn't stand there very long. We need Jesus. We need him now, so we don't perish forever. And make no mistake, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about eternity. And oftentimes we hear it to where we get desensitized to it, but it's not a game. I think most of us realize that. I think the world thinks that it is some game that you play with some spiritual Russian roulette. It's not a church routine. It's an eternal reality. Ezekiel the prophet, no matter how long and how many times he told the Israelites the judgment was coming, they said, we'll wait. It won't happen anytime soon. We'll wait. They didn't listen. In the days before the hurricane in Florida recently, I remember, and this was the earliest that I personally saw them, the Monday before, there were warnings going out everywhere from the governor, from meteorologists, get out, get out. How much more should we give warnings that the storm of a righteous God's judgment will come to us all one day? We have to make that message known with urgency, with the utmost urgency. I talked about it a few minutes ago. The houses, the cars, the money, the degrees. In eternity, that won't get you anywhere. It won't get you in. It won't hold up. It won't get you reconciliation. My challenge to everyone here tonight is, because of the unpredictability of this world, of this life, think about what matters. Think about the urgency of the message of the gospel that we need to get out. There are millions of people dying every day that don't even know the name of Jesus Christ. It is imperative No one knows when time will end, but I know this. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. It is vital that we get the message out. If you are here this evening and you need to come forward for prayers, for encouragement, we have people here that will pray with you. These elders will pray with you. If you have any questions, we'd be happy to answer them. If there is anything that you need, would you please come now as we stand and as we sing?